Hey, good morning. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for tuning in. My name is Ben, and I'm really glad that you've chosen to join us online this morning. We are exactly 1 week out from Easter. Today is Palm Sunday. Traditionally in the life of the church, not just our church, but the church all across history, this is a season or a day, I should say, that is celebrated every year, a week before Easter, as we prepare to enter into Holy Week. Holy Week is that week before Easter, when especially and particularly on Maundy Thursday, we remember Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, when he takes the bread and the cup, and he invites them to do this as often as you gather so that you might remember me. And when he washes their feet and he says, I'm giving you an example to follow. It also is during this week that we celebrate on Friday, Good Friday. We actually look at the dark and painful crucifixion of our Lord. And then we sit in that anxious, dark hope waiting on Easter Sunday. And so today on this Sunday, as we begin that trek, we celebrate Palm Sunday. And so we get this from the New Testament, as we learn about Jesus, the week or right before he celebrated Passover, he made his march and set his eyes and sight toward Jerusalem, and he began to head that way. And so today we read that story from the Gospel according to John. Now, John's not the only one who includes this part of Jesus' life. In fact, all of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have an account of this journey toward Jerusalem. The reason we call it Palm Sunday, you'll learn here in just a moment as we read the scripture. But before we do that, I want to invite you to pray with me as we get started. God, we're so grateful for a new day. Lord, we're thankful for technology and just for the many ways, Lord, that you can bring your truth into light. And so, Lord, I pray that today, as we gather together virtually in this moment, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would change us, transform us from the inside out, that we might not only honor you and glorify you with our lives as we hear your word and live into it, but God, that we might advance your kingdom so that those who are far from you, God, would draw near as they encounter the good news of the gospel through the life that we live as we testify to your goodness in us and to us and through us. Come, Lord Jesus, send us your Holy Spirit to reveal your work to us in your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read from John chapter 12 this morning, the account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. It goes like this. This is John chapter 12, beginning reading in verse 12 through 19. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode in on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what they had read, or they remembered what had happened and realized these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." I can't imagine what the scene was like that day when everyone gathered in the streets, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, getting ready, prepare to celebrate this Passover meal with his disciples. And not just to celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus obviously knew where he was headed and what was going to happen. He was marching toward his death. And so as he enters into town, so many people, his reputation had gone before him, and so many people had come out to celebrate their king that was coming. You see, they had been waiting a long time for this king, and they fully expected and hoped that Jesus would come and usher them out from under the rule of the Roman Empire. Jesus had declared that he was coming in and he was going to be king, but it certainly wasn't the king they were expecting. They grabbed palm branches and they threw, another account tells us that they threw their cloaks on the road. They rolled out the red carpet, essentially, for Jesus, and they threw this giant celebration to acknowledge the coming of the king. Now, the palm branches were significant because this was something that was familiar to them. It was a way of acknowledging, here comes the king, the great deliverer. We see parades down here in South Mississippi quite a bit. In fact, I'm pretty sure we have a parade for anything and everything. And so for me, you know, I don't know what palm branches. I mean, we have palm trees and all kinds of things we could use for palm branches. But I almost wonder sometimes, like, where do beads fit into this? So I don't know if maybe if Jesus came walking, you know, downtown Long Beach, would we just throw a bunch of beads at him or expect him to throw beads at us? I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that the people were excited about Jesus. The only thing, though, and this is where I want us to kind of camp out and consider, is that their understanding and expectation of Jesus was a bit different than what the reality was actually going to be as Jesus continued marching not only into Jerusalem, but as he began to follow through in the days ahead to celebrate that Passover meal with his disciples, to declare that he would be the broken body and the shed blood. And we would see him being accused, being crucified, being buried, and ultimately, days later, resurrected. And so you have this incredible level of expectation that the crowd has on Jesus. I don't know about you, but what I've learned in most, in fact, every relationship, there's a certain level of expectations. When I meet with couples to be married, one of the first things I begin to just ask questions. Number one, I'm just curious. I want to get to know them a little better. But I also want to know, how much are y'all talking about certain things? And whether we talk about finances, whether we talk about extended family, whether we talk about past relationships. I always want us to get to asking all the right questions, because it is usually when we begin to ask the questions, when we begin to have those conversations, we get down to the core of what is my expectation of the other person in this relationship. And if you've been in a relationship of any sort, which all of us have, you would probably recognize that it is the difference of expectation that can oftentimes lead to difficulty. And so what we see in this moment is that the people who had gathered in the streets had a certain level of expectation of what Jesus would do. And what we see as we read on throughout the gospel is that the same people who had gathered in the streets to hail Jesus as king just days later wound up being the same people who shouted, "Crucify him." Now, this is a stark contrast to the celebration of a giant parade and hailing Jesus as king to just days later yelling, "Get rid of him." Now, you might say, well, how do you know it was the same people? I really believe that it was. But what I do know is even those who were closest to Jesus, his disciples, Peter, for example, declared to Jesus, "I don't care whatever happens to you. I'm right behind you. I got you. I will never leave you. I'm with you 100%. And what do we know about Peter? Before Jesus, just moments after saying that, Peter finds himself hiding out at a distance, worried about what might happen to him. And he says, "I don't even know that guy. Never seen him, never heard of him." Three times Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. Now, it would be easy to throw stones at Peter or the crowd, but what I want us to do for a moment is to kind of look at, okay, if this is the way they reacted when they, being the crowd or Peter, if this is how they reacted when they had unmet expectations with Jesus, what might that say about me? Now, I'll be the first to admit, I can see all into this. It reveals to me just how fickle I am. I'm reminded of, you know, we're going without sports right now. We're on a fast from basketball, and it's not going well at my house with my wife. She loves March. She loves the Final Four. She loves Kentucky basketball, and it was her hope that Kentucky was going all the way to the end. Mine as well. She has a strong addiction to Kentucky Sports Radio. It's a call-in radio show that happens every game. So anytime there's a Kentucky basketball game or a Kentucky football game, this radio crew, they do a pregame show and a postgame show after and before every football and basketball game. And so I find it really interesting to listen into the show. Because before the game, you've got these incredibly hopeful and celebratory, you know, hey, Matt, it's going to be a great game. You know, Kentucky's going to win by however many big ones. And you know, we've got the greatest team right now. Our football team's on the rise, and we're going to win this one. And Calipari's the best coach there ever was. And so basketball's looking great. And then comes the post-game show. And unfortunately, in both basketball and football this year, believe it or not, Kentucky experienced a few losses. And what I find so interesting is the same group of people, the same fans, that called in the pregame show and said, what a great team we have, how awesome they're going to do, how great our coaches are, Eddie Grant's the best thing that ever happened. And then 2 minutes later, or really just 2 hours later, at the end of the ball game, everyone is shouting, he's got to go. This is Stoops last year. Betty Grand's worst coordinator we've ever had. Got to fire him. Calipari, well, he's just ran out his time. You know, it amazes me how quickly we go from cheers to jeers. It's amazing to me how fast we go from shouting, crown him king, to crucify him. It's amazing. And we see this in the sports world. We can even see it sometimes in our relationships, but I think we sometimes forget in our faith that we do the same exact thing. We have certain expectations of God, of what Jesus ought to be doing in my life, and when he doesn't, it's like, well, he come up short. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't he intervene when I asked him to intervene? Why didn't he give me what I wanted? And so we've got to ask the question, what are my expectations of Jesus? And I hope that especially as we enter into this week leading into Easter, Holy Week, it's a difficult time. I mean, we have to look clearly at the idea that Jesus is about to lay his life down for mine and yours. And so as we look toward that time, I want to encourage you, as difficult as it may be, to ask yourself, what is my expectation of Jesus? Am I in the crowd? Am I shouting, Hosanna, come be king of my life. I want you to reign and rule. But I don't really want to surrender. In fact, I don't want you to die. And frankly, I don't want to die either. And the reality is Jesus himself looked at us and said, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. There's got to be a death that happens when we die to ourselves if we're going to find new life in Christ. So what are our expectations? Jesus said very clearly, if you want to be a leader in my group, if you want to be a leader in the kingdom, you have to start by serving. In fact, it was at that very Passover meal that Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around, got a bowl of water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he says, I'm giving you an example to follow. You see, the kingdom of God is probably not what I would pick out. It's not what I would create. If it was some kind of game to play and I were to build the kingdom of God, it probably wouldn't look like what God is working in our midst. And that's a really good thing. So while I don't always make a great disciple, I make a terrible God. And unfortunately, you do too. And what I have found in my own life is that when I get my expectation of who God is or what God ought to do what my expectation is, when I get that mixed up with what God has promised through his son Jesus, that's when things get all mixed up and out of whack. And so you and I have an opportunity on a daily basis, especially this week leading up to Easter. We have an opportunity to ask the simple question, what are my expectations? What do I assume that Jesus is going to do for me? And maybe the question ought to be, what am I going to do for him? What does my life need to look like in light of who Jesus is, what he has taught, what he did, and what does he require of me? What are our expectations? Because I believe that on a daily basis, just like those who were gathered near, just like Peter and James and John and all those who were near to Jesus, they had an opportunity in that moment to crown him as king. And unfortunately, though they shouted that with incredible vim and vigor, days later, they scattered. They scattered and ran because they were afraid. And Jesus didn't do it quite like they thought he should have done. And so you and I are faced on a daily basis with the question, do we crown him as king or do we shout, crucify him? What are our expectations of God's work in our life? What is the place of Jesus for me? Am I going to make him king? Am I going to stick with that? Or am I going to give it up when I don't exactly like the way that he's doing it? So as we close out our time together, I don't want to just leave you hanging on, man, I can't get this right. Because what I want to tell you is that there is hope. Even when you and I have expectations that are unrealistic, when we have expectations that are based on what we want rather than what Jesus has promised, what I do know is that our God is incredibly gracious. And Jesus has shown us the way to forgiveness. That even when we mess up, even when we fall, even when we fail miserably, we're never left there to be dead in our sin. But because of the great work of Jesus Christ, not only going to the grave, but also rising from the dead, he has the power to take our brokenness, to take our death, and to redeem it and resurrect it. Take Peter, for example. Blew it big time. As we talked about, he ran and hid and denied even knowing Jesus. And yet, just a little bit of time after Jesus comes back from the dead, he looks at Peter and reinstates him back into the family. He incorporates him into the fold. And not only does he draw him back in and forgive him, but he puts him in charge. And you and I are gathered here on a computer or a telephone being the church because Peter was reinstated. And on that great day when Pentecost came, when Peter was obedient to go and to wait, as Jesus told him to wait until I send my spirit. And when Jesus did, Lord have mercy, Peter began to preach and the church began. And so if Jesus can redeem Peter's life, if Jesus can take Peter's brokenness, if he can take his denial, then surely he can take a crowd of people who would yell, crown him king, moments later to shout, crucify him. And surely he can take my life and my failed attempts to be so faithful. And not only gently pick me up, but to forgive my sin, to give me hope for new life, and to keep me from falling again. That is true grace. Grace that not only forgives sin, but redeems it. That not only takes away our brokenness, but gives us the power to overcome. Let us pray. God, we're so grateful for the message of grace that shows up at every juncture. God, we are broken people. So often we find ourselves saying one thing only moments later to live and act in a totally different way. And for that, we are sorry. God, we confess to you that we have sought our own good and our own will, even though we would say that we want yours done. And so, Lord, please, please forgive us. And not only forgive us, but restore us and redeem us so that in the future, the words that we say would actually become actions of our heart. That the declaration that you are King, that you are Lord of our life, that we would actually live in a way that reflects that. God, we can only do that if you help us. So come, Holy Spirit, fill our lives, forgive us our sin, and empower us to go forth and live in a way that honors Jesus and advances his kingdom. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. We appreciate you tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you again here online until we can meet again in real life. God bless you. We'll see you soon.